Jordan Stout going to get drafted? Be good. He's a Honecker guy, isn't he? Yeah, good for him. Yeah. Uh-huh, I hope so. He was, yeah. There he is. Good parents. Uh-huh. All right. The revelation of Jesus Christ, part 33. Oh, before I go live, and I forgot my stuff back here. Let me get that real quick. Just walk right out of the scene while you're live. All right. Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 33. We've been in the book, been in the church at Ephesus. And a little bit right here out of this verse, chapter 2, verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You know, I thought it's kind of funny. They make movies about finding the tree of life and the Holy Grail and, you know, looking at people that's looked all over. You know, there's people that's traveled the world actually looking for these things and relics, and it's became myth and it became legend and folklore, and you watch movies and people kind of laugh about it. But right here in the book of Revelation, there's a promise to the overcomer to eat of the tree of life. Real deal. I mean, this ain't myth or legend. There really is a tree of life. And this tree of life, the scripture says, is in the paradise of God. There it is. He says it's red letter. To give the eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Again, what is this paradise? You know, we hear it from the cross when Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And again, many fables, many rumors. And I thought about going through a bunch of them with you. And I thought, why waste your time? You know as many as I do. But in truth, there's only one paradise. And according to the scripture, it was Eden from which Adam was banished. And when he was banished, there was the cherub there with the sword that turned everywhere, the flaming sword. But now it's been opened once more by the blood of Jesus Christ. Access. I mean, when we say these things, I don't know, you know. You watch these adventure movies when they're in the Amazon looking for these things and in the Middle East and Africa and all over the place. And here it is right in the midst of the church that he gives this to the overcomer to eat of this tree that's in the paradise of God. The way has been opened. We've seen that in scriptures in our study of Hebrews and Corinthians. A promise to the overcomer, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But I want us to remember that all the revelation in this book is taught by symbols. And symbols used are things and circumstances that we at least have a little bit of knowledge of. Otherwise, they wouldn't have any meaning to us. There are things we know about. The sun, the moon, stars, sheep, goats, wheat, tares, rivers, trees, storms, earthquakes. And when the Bible uses these symbols, certain spiritual lessons are conveyed to us. That's why it's so, because it really hasn't changed a lot. You know, in the Old Testament, they couldn't go to the store and buy Bibles. So they went and heard the rabbis teach. And you know, not much has changed nowadays. Not many people really know the scriptures. So they have no idea about any of these things. And they just let people teach them. So we're talking about these symbols, which gives us some spiritual lessons to us. And so to the seven churches, there's seven promises made to the overcomers. And all these promises are illustrated by things which we're at least a little bit familiar. It's, you know, when I say like we're familiar with the sun and the moon and the stars and the sheep and the wheat and the tares, I catch myself thinking, my gosh, how many people really are familiar with these things, especially nowadays. I've been around people before that almost have no knowledge of the stars because they live in the city and the lights and they never even see them. I was in the Marine Corps with a guy, never seen a real live cow. And to me, I just couldn't believe it. You know, he's like, hey, what is that? I'm like, that's a cow. What's a cow? I've never seen a cow. Couldn't believe it. Never seen a cow before. But these promises made to the overcomers, all these promises are illustrated by things which we're a little familiar. Like Revelation 2:10, I'll give thee a crown of life. Now, I know what a lot of people do with these things, and that's why a lot of people have streets of gold and mansions and crowns and all of this other stuff. But when he says a crown of life, it's not some literal crown in some far-off heaven. I mean, it's a symbol. What does a crown signify? It signifies rulership, victory. To receive a crown of life means to rule and reign in the power and nature of his divine life. Revelation 2:17, it says, I'll give him to eat of the hidden manna and give him a white stone and a new name. We talked a little bit about this before, but the hidden manna, that takes you back to the tabernacle in the wilderness. They had manna that fell every day, but they were instructed by God to make a golden pot and pick up some of that manna and put in the golden pot and put that manna into the ark. The regular manna, although it fell every day, and this is important, it corrupted. I mean, you could eat it that day, but you couldn't keep it for the night. It corrupted. But this manna in the ark is preserved by the power of divine life. I mean, it signifies the very life of Christ because Christ, he's the ark. So this reveals the truth of incorruptibility. I don't know if you've ever thought about this when you think about incorruptibility. And most of the times we think of this in terms of our natural bodies. But when I say incorruptibility, I want you to understand it's more than just a body. It's inside and out. You remember Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. He couldn't be corrupted. This incorruptibility of this divine manna, this divine life, it's beyond the possibility of being corrupted. This is incorruptible life, Christ's life. It's not. He wasn't saying here in the book of Revelation, you're not going to go to heaven and on some street of gold in a big old mansion and eat manna from a golden bowl with a crown on your head. He wasn't talking about it. It almost sounds silly, but a lot of people believe that. But as we get into these churches more, as we overcome the doctrines of men, which I think in the next few weeks, you'll really see how a lot of this plays out. As we overcome the doctrines of men, we're then able to eat of the hidden manna. The tree of life gives us life within, you know, Christ in you. I told you how each one of these promises goes. Each one of these churches, thanks to be overcome. But the hidden manna brings us to an incorruptible state of being. It's all Christ here. Now, religion, I don't want to jump too far ahead, but religion has ministered death, kept us in a corruptible condition. And only as we turn from all these have we really begun to eat of the hidden manna of truth and reality. I don't know if you believe this. If I didn't believe this, I wouldn't preach or teach or whatever you call it. But I believe there is a place of attainment in life where we no longer experience the ups and downs. I remember talking to this guy, and I guarantee if I ask him today, how are you doing? Well, peaks and valleys. It's common all the time. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. We used to sing a song about that. The name of the song was called Sometimes. And, you know, this has to do with exactly what we were talking about on our Sunday lesson for 6 weeks, freedom from the tyranny of circumstances. Circumstances, I'm up, I'm down. I'm up, depending on the circumstances I'm in. I really believe Paul had gotten to a point when he was there, he was beyond that. Now, there was times in the book of Acts when he was in pretty rough shape. I mean, you go read, I like to watch the progress of Paul through the book of Acts. I mean, there was time he was distraught and worried, and then there was times where for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And as we're being, and I'm careful how I say these, but I know you understand, as we're being processed, purged, tried, tested, whatever you want to call it, we're subject to falls along the way. I mean, even Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. And even sometimes along the way, I'm sure this has happened to you, we catch a vision of God and His glory only to have it fade away like a flash in the night. Have you ever had that? And I'm like, I wish I could hold that picture. I wish I could, you know, and sometimes I'm like, man, if I could, I can't write it down fast enough. I can't get the words out to it. And as quick as I see it in its glory, it's gone like a flash of lightning in a dark night. I see it. It's so clear. And then there is a promise of the hidden manna. When testing is over, victory secured, those who overcome will live by the hidden manna of His unchangeable and incorruptible life. Hidden manna. Of course, I know that's not the church we're talking about, but we're just using it as an example. If I really thought none of these things were attainable here, eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we die. I really believe that. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? I really believe those things. It says in Revelation 3:12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar. You'll go no more out. I mean, of course we know it's not a literal pillar. A lot of people would tell me, boy, you got to take the book of Revelation literal. You got to take the Bible literal. And I'm thinking, what are you going to do with that? You're going to be a pillar. Going to pour concrete over you, I guess, and this is a symbol of a sure and fixed position in which you not only become victorious in your own life, but put on strength and might necessary to become support to the whole economy of God. Pillars are for support, right? I mean, if you know, Paul talks about bearing one another's burden. Bear your own burden and then bear one another's burden. How can you do that if you're weak? I mean, bearing another's burden somehow means there has to be some strength there, right? A pillar. So the promise of eating of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God is not some earthly piece of real estate somewhere, no more than the golden bowls of manna and marble pillars in a temple in the sky are. It's symbolic. That was my point. So the paradise of God is not a physical place. It's a realm in the heaven of God's Spirit, just as exactly as it was, we'll see in this book, when, and behold, a door was open in heaven. John was still, his feet were still in the dirt on the Isle of Patmos. It's a state of being. And you know, a lot of people's minds, when you say it's a state of being, a lot of people I have seen that they're like, oh. And they just brush it off like, oh, you're one of them. Because they have no concept of this other state of being. This, I guess they've never seen a vision or any of these other things. And they just think, oh. I mean, they would rather have the piece of real estate than the other state of being. They just think, oh, you brush it off as that. But it's a higher existence for man than the cursed state that we find ourselves in when we enter this world by physical birth. We entered this world by physical birth in a cursed state. That's how we came in. That's why we must be born again. We had to come out of that. It's the realm and state of being man was in when he was brought forth and placed in Eden. Man was in the presence of God. This paradise, you know, man was there in the presence of God. Eating of the incorruptible life of God. Man, at the time of the garden, although capable of making the bad choice, he was above sin, sickness, fear, limitation, pain, death. As one with God, almost there. And in one sense, man was the garden. My soul, a well-watered garden. And yet man was in the garden. He was the garden, he was in the garden. It was a garden within a garden. Man both in a state of being and an environment. Because, you see, man, people wants to get the environment right. And then they want to change this, then that'll change the state of being. But that's not true. It's the state of being that changes the environment. See, the order's all backwards. People want a new heaven and a new earth, and they think they'll be all right. But when the people change, then the environment changes. And it's in this paradise that the overcomer eats of the tree of life. Now, talk about a dream or a vision. And, you know, I've shared this with you before, but I know other people listening online may have not have heard it, but every time we go over there, and I think about this often, even before I came back into the church, you know, we're over on the farm, and you know, in this dream or this vision that I had, it's all dark, and I see people groping around in what we call the cornfield or the tobacco patch, and I wonder what they're doing, and I ask, and they say, we're looking for the Garden of Eden. So I think to myself, well, that's a good ideal. I'll join in. So I start looking. I start groping around like they do, and I turn around, and behold, it's right there. The door is right there, and I'm telling everybody it's here. I thought it was somewhere way off, and it's right here in the midst. But nobody could see it, and they all thought it was crazy, and they just kept groping in the dark. I could get nobody to come, and I just thought, just lift up your eyes and look, and you will see it. But everybody was looking in the dirt. So, and Dad knows what I'm talking about. All of our church people was around in the holler, around there going towards Doug and him's place. And I run around there and got those old elders and Brother Junior and all them and brought them back. And because I didn't go in, I wanted to go tell my people. And I went and told them, come and see. I felt like the woman. You know, when I read those pictures, I was like, come and see. Y'all are looking. I found what you're looking for. And when I read those things in the scriptures, like Nathaniel, they go to Nathaniel, we found the Messiah, I'll come and see. What good thing come out of Nazareth and all those things? And their first words to me was, no way God has showed you and not us. We've been in this church for a long time. We've did our duty. No way he would show you. And I thought, well, I just looked and there it was. I didn't do anything. So they came. And I went to enter in, and there was an angel at the door, and you could read its mind. Its thoughts was your thoughts. And he said, no, you can't come in until you take that off. They had on their big preaching suits, and I remember Brother Junior took his jacket off, and he started to force his way in, and the angel just like this again said, no, you got to take that off. And I remember Brother Junior shaking his head and said, it's too much, it's too costly. And he turned around and all of them followed him and went back out in the holler. And I went on in and I just thought, wow. I went through that very experience in the church, those same very words when I began to see this and tell them I'd found it, Christ in you. I found the place, there it is. Open up your eyes and look. Nobody would believe that. I read this testimony of this lady, and I'm just going to read her testimony to you because, you know, I told you we come to church and we share, and the Holy Spirit bears witness that these things, so they not only happened to me, they happened to these other people. And I thought, wow. And this, strange enough, this testimony of hers was about the same time as mine. I don't remember exactly at the time. I wasn't writing it down. But it was pretty close in the time. So it says, the following testimony by Sharon DiBenedetto is a remarkable witness to this beautiful truth. She writes, on July 28th, 2002, I was in bed and was talking to the Lord. I'd been praying that he would teach me how I could walk in the paradisical realm and how I could walk in a higher realm all the time. Then I fell asleep. Around 3 a.m., I woke up and began to pray that the Lord would release me from all the bondages of the flesh so that I could walk with him. I will say this, if you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, that's prime time to talk to the Lord. It really is. That's the primest time ever, 3 a.m. For weeks I woke up at 3:03 every single morning. Okay, let me get back to this. The first thing that happened was that I saw this beautiful golden light. It was so powerful. I knew I couldn't look directly into the light because it was so bright, but I could surely feel it. I cannot describe in words this glorious light. Then the light came very close to me, and I heard a voice say, come up higher. I felt as though my spirit was being lifted up in the light, and now I could see Jesus. See, I'm just interjecting here. We think John had this revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and nobody else gets a revelation. It's there. It's there. I was lifted up in the light, and now I could see Jesus. The light had carried me over to where Jesus was standing. I felt so overwhelmed at seeing my Lord that at first I couldn't even talk. I just stood there for some time. I know I was praising and singing. I could also hear and see a heavenly host singing in perfect harmony, holy, holy, most holy, Hosanna. The light was becoming brighter and brighter. Then I saw Jesus standing on the bank of this beautiful river. It was clear as crystal, clean and pure. I exclaimed, Lord, I have never seen a river like this on the earth. He answered, there's none like this on the earth. It's the same substance that is within my people. Put thy hand in the water. I did so and was amazed to see that this river flowed in four directions. After dipping my hand in the river, I could feel something very, very different. Jesus asked me, what does it feel like? I said, the water feels like pure energy and power. I had never felt anything like this before. Then the Lord said, go deeper into the water. As I could feel the power going from my feet up my body, he said, now go down and cover thy head and come back up again. And as I came up out of the water, I felt a sudden change and I asked the Lord, what is happening? Jesus said, you're being transformed. Whatever touches this water shall be made alive. This is your new body. Then the golden light became brighter. This is your celestial body. You are in the paradise realm, and I will teach you to walk here. I cried, oh Lord, I want more. I want all of my full inheritance. He spoke to me again, one step at a time, daughter. As you grow higher, I will bring you higher, one step at a time. I was praising the Lord while I was standing in the river. I felt wave after wave of energy going through every fiber of my being. Then I felt the Holy Spirit upon me, and I knew I was being baptized with fire. The light was all around me, and Jesus said, walk in this light. All must come to me, and each will experience what you just had. You are full of light, and soon it will shine forth for the whole world to see. And I will teach you how to speak life to the world. I'm training my sons and my daughters in this day, as well as my warriors. The light became brighter. At this time I awoke. I could still feel the golden light all around me. Even though I was awake, I was hardly aware of anything but this glorious light. It was about 4 a.m. I asked the Lord, was I really in paradise with you? He said, yes. I went back to sleep. Again, this golden light came closer and closer to me. I was so full of joy that I was just praising the Lord. I heard a voice say, you can now walk in the paradise at will. Practice walking here day and night without ceasing, and you will walk victoriously. See, we think, oh, that's nonsense. He said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. It's there. It's open. He said, you can walk. He's not telling anything that's not already finished in Jesus Christ to this woman. She said, I asked the Lord, may I ask you to teach me how to walk in this garden? You remember Paul says, walk in the light. So as you've received Christ, so walk ye in him. Standing in the light, he spoke to me again, for you to walk in my garden, you must go deep within. I said, Lord, how? As the light shone brighter, I found myself at the edge of a beautiful garden. In this garden was the river of life and the tree of life. Jesus says, take off your shoes and follow me. You are now walking on holy ground. I'm telling you, the same thing when I was there, that stuff had to come off and the people wouldn't take it off. And it was right there and I could just, same thing. I cried, oh Lord, I never want to leave this garden. He reassured me, you can be here in this garden and work from this realm while your feet are still upon the earth. There is much work to be done and there are so few willing to do my work. I could feel myself going in and out of the garden many times. Then this voice spoke to me. Now you can go from this realm and into the other realm at will. You can be in paradise and still have your feet walking and doing my will upon the earth. Again, I was awake with tears of joy running down my face. I felt so different. I know I'll never be the same again. By now it was 4:15 a.m. and the sun was just beginning to rise. I knew I had been with the Lord and felt so blessed. I knew that all I had to do was to look within and walk. My spirit was in paradise while my flesh was still here on earth. I also heard the Lord call out the names Abraham, Noah, Jacob, Isaiah, and Joseph like a roll call. I was there too. And felt like they were all were part of me, end quote. That sounds amazing to me. Amazing. When we talk about these things, I want us to remember when we're looking at Adam and the garden and all these things, this is not a tale that leaves us more or less uninvolved. Adam is mankind. He's humanity. Adam is you and me. Adam is every person who has ever lived or died or will live. What I mean is what happened to him happened to us. As he was banished from paradise, so we are as we come into this world. His origin, his beginning, our beginning, his experience, ours, his destiny, ours. What was happening to Adam in the garden speaks of spiritual realities. It's we ourselves of whom the garden speaks. It's we ourselves who are intended, addressed, confronted, accused, expelled, redeemed, restored, all in the person of Jesus Christ. What happened to Adam there in the garden is what happened to us, but in reverse. When we read of this tree of life, we're taken back to the garden. There we behold the tree of life in the midst of that first paradise. And man, because of sin, was banished and shut away from the blessing of that tree. What's amazing to me is we haven't seen or heard from that tree since chapter 3 in Genesis. Nobody saw it. But here in the Revelation, it's the promise of that tree. It appears again. In the last chapter, 22 of Revelation, we see men actually participating in this blessed reality. We see it right there. From Genesis 3 to Revelation, there is no mention of the tree of life. But in Genesis, it's mentioned 3 times. Guess how many times it's mentioned in the book of Revelation? 3 times. You see, the Bible begins as it ends, with a perfect Eden condition or state of being. Now even better than it was then, because we're joined with the Lord, one with Him. We'll see that. Now, let's understand the paradise of God. And He says here, which is in the midst, the tree of life in the midst. You could say it this way, in the middle. Y'all know what the middle is. The life that comes from God is in the middle. In the middle of the realm in which Adam lived, in the world which he was given dominion, Adam was not the middle or the center. Life, the tree of life, God's very own eternal and incorruptible life, Christ, was in the middle. And Adam's life was to come from the middle, which was not Adam himself, but God in him. And this simply means, it just simply means this, that with God as the center, man would have life. Now this man, Adam, he was created with the capacity of living in the spirit or of walking in the flesh. Walking after the flesh. He had that ability. He was free to eat of the tree of life or to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were both there. And he was even warned not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But if you go back and read Genesis, you'll find the tree of life was in the midst, and also the other tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was in the midst too. How could you have 2 trees in the middle? Now, this other tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's death. Now, if life is in the middle and there's no life there, then what's in the middle? Death. Death within. Man had the potential to know self as the center, self as the source of life, but self wouldn't bring life. It would mean death. And he was warned of that. So man could make the world, the outer physical realm, his bodily senses, his appetites, his center. But death dwelt in that center. Now, how do we know that sin is in the middle just as his life is in the middle? Well, in Mark chapter 7, verse 15, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. What is that? Two trees in the middle, right? And then in Romans, it's... It says this, Romans chapter 8, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded, life and peace. Two minds in the middle. And in the two trees of life and death, in man's middle, the Holy Spirit points out man's limit. And these two trees is contained the boundary set by God upon man from the beginning. This limit declared how low a man could fall and how high a man could rise. Man could fall as low as the tree of death would take him. The carnal mind, flesh could carry him. What did it do? It brought him into the realm of darkness, the realm of death, in which is contained every sorrow, tragedy, pain, trouble, sickness, fear, hatred, torment known to man. I've heard some of the brutalities and those things. It's beyond our comprehension. Or he could rise as high as the spiritual mind. I mean, could you imagine from the depths of this carnal mind and its torments and murders and the hatreds and the brutalities that happen all the way to be seated with him in the heavenly places? I mean, people don't even get a hold of this. The realm of the Spirit that could carry him into the eternal, incorruptible life of God, in which is contained all what? Joy, peace, righteousness, love, faith, wisdom, glory, the power of God himself. What fathomless bounds are contained in this limit? One, in Revelation, we'll see is a bottomless pit. It's like it almost has no bottom, but we've talked about that before. And then Paul tells us on the other side that you might see what is the height and width and breadth and length of his love. The totality of man's experience is to be found with this limit established by God for man. All that both death and life are would ultimately be experienced, known, and demonstrated by man. This is his limit. This is his territory. Both realities are in the middle, life and death. I mean, you know, this goes back to the Old Testament. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I mean, you know, we're going to go with this sinner. One or the other is every man's sinner. I mean, it's just that simple. One or the other is every man's sinner, the sphere of his existence. But both cannot be the center of any man's life. You can't have two sinners. You can only have one. And he who eats of the tree of life will find that the death realm has no more dominion over him. That whole realm, you know, we've been translated out of that realm, but it's still, I mean, until you begin to eat of this tree of life, that's why people are up and down, up and down, up and down. He who eats of the tree of death will discover that he's cut off from the tree of life. Thus, both trees, both realities are in the center of man's life, but both can't be the center of his life. Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, now Paul is writing to the church. Now this sounds like a choice here, don't it? For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Mortify. Reckon them dead. That's how he started off in Romans 6. Reckon them dead. And in Galatians, let me get over here to Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God was truly in the world, but not of the world. Now I want you to get this picture here. It was the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God was in the world, but not of the world. The life of this tree was right within man. The life of God in his spirit and man's spirits was not of this world. Do you remember, where did Adam's life, think about the garden, or think about where God made everything. He made it, I mean, he said it, but where did he make man? How did he make man? Out of the dust of the ground. So, and I think that's why our bodies have to go back to the dust, because it's of that world. But where did Adam's life come from? His life didn't come from the world. God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. So, do you see what I mean? Even in this picture, you'll see he was in the world, but his life wasn't of the world. His body came from the world, but not his life. So we have this body that was of that corruptible world, but there's a promise of another body that won't have shoulder pain and back pain and die and all of that other stuff. I mean, there is a promise of that. I mean, so he was breathed in his nostrils by God, who is the Father of spirits. And in the tree of life, God has invited man to find him as the source and center of life. Come unto me is the call. Remember I told you, where is Jesus? Christ is in you, and he's knocking on the door, not from the out there somewhere, but inside of you. Come unto me. So what was that glorious tree? Let me read this to you. What was that glorious tree? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This life-giving tree, the living Word of God, Christ Jesus, who was from the beginning the life and the light of men. And when Eden's gates were shut, Adam is banished, man was shut up in the realm of flesh. I mean, I want you to understand that. People think he was kicked out of the garden and free to roam the earth. No, he was cast out of the garden and he was shut up, became a slave to sin and darkness and death. He went right into the prison house is where he went. And that realm, he became the evil slave master of the devil himself. And the tree was never seen again. The tree of life was never seen again until Jesus stood in the earth, in the midst of the earth, and said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. The reason Jesus came forth as the visible expression, remember the Word, what was the visible expression? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The reason Jesus came forth as the visible expression of the Father, the tree of life is replanted, was that there might be a focusing, a manifestation which could become a meeting place for us to come to know God, to become one with Him. In the Old Testament, where was their meeting place? If you wanted to know God, you had to go where God was. Where was God? God was in the tabernacle. He said, I'll meet with you between the cherubims over the mercy seat. That when you go meet with somebody, there's where you go get to know them. So in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the meeting place is Christ Jesus, who is the temple, who is the paradise, who is all of this stuff. He's the tree of life. Now, Jesus Christ, our Lord, it's in Christ Jesus that God and creation meet and come together and are made one. Christ, who is our life, has come and been planted in the garden. Listen to this. In the garden of the kingdom of heaven. Where's the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven is in you. That all may come and eat and drink and have life. And you know, a seed falls to the ground and abides alone except it die. He talks about the sower that goes to sow forth seed. And he says that seed was the word of the kingdom and it's sown into your hearts. Now see, remember, out of the heart is all these evil things. But now in the middle of all these evil things, there's a brand new tree planted, the seed, the good seed, the incorruptible seed that you're born of, incorruptible life, is planted in the garden. And now that cherubim has moved away, and now you can come and partake of the tree of life right here to him that overcometh. This whole picture is now taking place again, but it's inside of us. I mean, this is amazing stuff. I've got some more stuff I want to read to you here. There's an even deeper mystery to this tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They appear as two trees, but they're really only one tree with two aspects, two dimensions, I should say. It's stated in these words, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's Genesis 2:9. There was one tree and yet two trees. The tree of life, I've said, is Christ. The living word of God. In the beginning was the word was with God. So the truth is that in Eden there were two words, a living word and a word of death. Christ is the living word, but there's another word, and this word is also from God, but it's a word of death. Who planted the tree of death in Eden? God planted the trees. I mean, out of the ground made the Lord God grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil also. Paul makes it very clear when he writes, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. 2 Corinthians. Here we have two ministrations, two testaments, two words. The one is the letter that killeth, the other is the Spirit that quickeneth. But both of these came from God. Who gave the law to Moses? God did. And it was God who gave the living word in Christ. Two words, but it's the same word. Both of them are from God. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, when you really think about it. It's like the Bible, you know, I mean, it's the letter of the word, still the word of God, and yet there's no life in it. Moses preached the law. The law was from God, but the law was the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. And everybody that received the law did what? Died, because it ministered death. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth. Jesus Christ. And yet he preached the same thing as Moses did. How is that? Same thing. But he said, I'm he, I'm it, I'm the substance, I'm it. What Moses had was the ministration of condemnation. It had the power to condemn men, judge men, punish men, tell them what they ought to do and all that. But it possessed no power to give them life. It was a word of God, but it was the letter of the word, a word without life. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the law. Paul says, by the law, we know sin. The law came so that sin would be made known, made evident, made clear. The knowledge of good and evil is by the letter of the word, and there are preachers out there telling men, what great sinners they are and how they need to stop sinning, and they're feeding their hearers on from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all they're ministering is death. This letter killeth. It's still a letter of the Lord, but it's on a lower level, stripped of its life, stripped of its power. But on the other side of this tree is the word of life. The tree of life is Christ, the living word. They're two words, but they're the same word, just on different levels, different understanding. I mean, imagine, and when I say a different understanding, you see, we have a different understanding of the Old Testament and the law, and it's so beautiful to us. But now I can read the book of Leviticus and rejoice in it, where before I could read Leviticus and be so condemned in it because we could never do what it said we had to do, or Deuteronomy or Exodus and the Ten Commandments. I could read it. I'm just like, oh my God, I'm never going to achieve. So it was still a word of God, but on that understanding, all it did is minister death to me. It kept me in that. It kept me in bondage. It was a tutor to bring us. But now that it's been revealed, now when I read that, everything I read in there, it's pointing me to him. Same word. So Adam's sin and fall consisted in his choosing to live a carnal life on an earthly plain, subject to the restraint and regulation of the external law of a carnal commandment, instead of living the spiritual life on the heavenly plane by the living word. Now, man, I say it this way, nothing can satisfy the appetite of a child of God but this. And really, I could say this for the world. They're starving. They don't even know what they're hungry for. But he hungers for the bread that comes down from heaven, and nothing else will fill him. Nothing. Nothing else will satisfy. And I told you, the world is starving. They're eating of the wrong tree. They all are. I told you, it doesn't matter what religion, no religion, they're still all eating, because there's only two trees in the midst. There's no nourishment in any of that. It's just sugar water. And the bad thing is the church world is hungry too. And they're starving, in fact. And we read, as prophets said, to be a famine for what? The word of God. When he says the word of God, he's talking about the living word. But here the promise is, to him that overcometh, I'll give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we know there's a church here, but the church is not promised to eat of that. The overcomer that is in the church gets to eat of that hidden manna. You see what I'm talking about? So we got a starving church world here too, and we know it. They're looking for all of this other stuff to fill them, and it's people get all involved in work and committed to the work and are faithfully given to the work. They do and do, but in all this, something other than Christ has become the center. They get off center. The center becomes the movement or the message or the organization or the program or the ministry or the experience. I heard the other day was the feeling. We want the feeling. They were all begging, God, we want the feeling. I don't feel you. Feel me, feel me, feel me, and we want to feel you. That's all it was. And it's But all of those things, all they do is intoxicate millions of Christians, and they're inebriated in that mess of religion, chaos. It's no substance. Jesus stood there and he said, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And then he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? But by every word of God which is proceeding, which proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There's no malnutrition or starving here. That's why he said, "I never seen a seed forsaken or as righteous begging bread." Why? It's not naturally so. You can be hungry. Paul, who said, "I know how to be hungry and full," there was times when he was starving. That he wasn't talking natural. He said, "There's a tree in the midst of the paradise of God, hidden manna you could always eat of." That's what he was talking about. And notice it says that these man, sons, daughters live on every word that is proceeding out of the mouth of God. Proceeding. That's a conversation, isn't it? Christians are living on words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God. They live on a bygone revelation, a word sent to another people at another time, a historical creed which God maybe spoke through Augustine or Luther or through Calvin or Spurgeon or Whitfield or Pentecostal pioneers or through the latter rain prophets. All of that is stale bread. That was yesterday. I mean, it really was, and people don't like to hear that. You can't. That's what I'm saying. God is talking. We can't go back and do what John Wimber did. I wanted to do it. That's stale bread. I'm glad God warned me. He said, "There's fresh manna." John Wimber was eating the manna God was pouring out for them that day. We can't live on John Wimber or George Whitfield or Luther's or Charles Spurgeon's words. It's dead. It's a word that God spoke. But what's the word God is speaking? It's a word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And what does the scripture say here to these churches? "To he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit," not said to the churches, "is saying to the churches." This is the living bread. Now here's a question. How can we eat of the tree of life that's in the midst of the paradise of God? That's a good question, isn't it? How do you do that? Now, in this scripture here, John 6:51, "I'm the living bread." Well, he says in verse 50, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Now, I'm going to tell you a pretend story here. Now, just keep in mind, you're human beings. You breathe oxygen. You drink water. You eat earth food. And let's say you got on a spaceship, Star Trek, the Enterprise, galaxies far, far away, and you went to the planet Water Bottle. We're going to name the planet Water Bottle. And you land on the planet Water Bottle and you find out everything on that planet is hostile. The air's wanting to kill you. The plants are wanting to kill you. You're about to run out of food. You can't eat nothing on that planet. Everything brings death. Now, just think about what I'm telling you. That was the warning to Adam. When you leave this right here, everything out there will be out to kill you. Every food you eat will kill you. The animals will want to kill you. The spiders will bite you. The snakes will bite you. The dogs will bite you. It'll rain or you'll be cold. Everything is hostile. So you're on planet Water Bottle and you're running out of food. So you send a message back to your home planet. "We need some of our earthly food or we'll die." So what is Jesus saying? Our real home is the presence of God. Heaven, that's the presence of God, not planet water bottle or something. So Jesus says, I'm it. I'm from your real home. I am the true bread which came down from heaven. If you eat of me, you will have life. Do you get that picture? I'm not hostile towards you. I'm it. I'm where you're from. I'm the only thing that is going to sustain you. Everything else will kill you and destroy you. I'm it. I'm the water of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm it. You see, this bread that Jesus is saying, this bread's from home. That's what he's saying. This bread's from home. And once we understand our origin, where our home is, where's our home? In the realm of the Spirit. Like he told that lady, you can live here while your feet's still in the dust of the earth. But see, we got trapped in this world, in this realm of the flesh, which is made death to us. When we can see this, we can grasp the significance of why Jesus came down from heaven into our darkness, into our ignorance, into our limitation, our sin, our false identity, our distorted perceptions. And in the middle of that, he came down. I'm the bread that has come down from heaven. If man eats of this bread, he will live and not die. I'm the bread that has come from the realm that you came from. I'm from your true world, the world of the Spirit, the world of the Father, the world of divinity, the world of God, the world of eternity. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit. They are what? Life. The word that I speak is spiritually adapted to your heavenly spiritual constitution. It's compatible with who you are and what you are. I'm the bread that has come from the heavens of God's spirits. When you eat of this bread, of this word, you will live and not die. And we know Christ himself is that tree of life. It's not only to taste of its fruit, but to eat and be filled with all the fruit that grows upon this divine tree. It's to feed upon him continually until we're filled with all the fullness of Christ. Remember he said, we say this every week, eat all of it. Drink all of it. I'm the bread. Eat till you're filled with Christ. And Christ in our spirit becomes the only reality. That's why they don't have it. They don't feed on Christ. Imagine if you only ate one time a week. It's to turn from the flesh and the carnal mind and feed upon Christ until we're strong in him and the power of his might. And the more we feed upon him, the more we abide in him. And the more he feeds and nourishes us, and the more he becomes manifested in our lives to the glory of God. And even now, many are being enabled to see him in a new and living way. And it's beholding him that changes us from glory to glory. Corruption to incorruption. The new spirit and the new heart are the tree of life, for they're nothing but Christ living within. And in the end of the book, the end of this book, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, there's a crystal clear river. Remember that lady said she saw a river that was energy, it was life? And we see along this river grows the tree of life, the tree of life. In Eden, and on the one hand signifies the partaking of divine life by man, the dispensing of God into man. The river of life, on the other hand, signifies the outflowing of life from man who's received life, the pouring of life out of the kingdom of heaven into the barrenness of the earth realm. You remember Ezekiel saw it. Everywhere this river went, it brought life. Jesus said, out of your bellies. So there's a tree of life in the midst of the city of God, the paradise of God for us to eat. And then out of that also flows the river out to the world. The Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who is what? A thirst, come and drink. Now, all life was to be found in Eden, just as in New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is, you know, we'll get there, the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Eden constituted, she was a debtor to the whole earth because out of her was the water that parted into four heads that was going to water the entire world. The overcomer is given to enter the paradise of God and partake of the tree of life, but the river out of Eden is a profound expression of God's purpose to not only enter into the lives of God's people, transforming them into the tree of life kind of people, but then calls them to become a river of life company, a people out of whom that life would flow, out of your bellies would flow rivers of living water. And what a picture of the life of the holy city do we find these words. In the midst of its street, not streets, and of the river on this side and on that side, the tree of life proceeding, 12 fruits in each month yielding its fruit. So the street of the city speaks of movement and activity. The river speaks of the Spirit of God as the blessed current of life, pure in crystal brightness. But in the midst of both the street and the river is the tree of life. Every movement in the city centers in Christ. He gives impulse to everything there. That's why he says, Christ, he worketh, I'm trying to think of that verse, he works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's in the every movement of the city centers in Christ. He gives impulse to everything there. And he is in the midst of the river too, the very power of all that quickens, of all the Spirit's flow. He's not only in the midst, but he's on this side and he's on that side. Whichever way you look, you see the tree of life there. It yields its fruit perennially, always bearing fruit. Each month, 12 kinds of fruit. 12 is the number of what? Divine government. It means that his life within is the power in which we rule and reign in the kingdom. As it is written, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17. And the scripture declares that the tree of life is accessible only to the overcomer. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations, but the fruit is to him that overcometh. Victory is the condition on which depends the fulfillment of that promise. Whosoever will may take of the water of life freely, but he that overcometh may eat of the tree of life. And I'm going to finish with this. See, we have this distorted vision. I mean, Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. And it's amazing as the Lord gives us light and revelation how we begin to see things and we see how distorted we saw things before. And this distorted vision of heavenly things is really what we know as the church. It's a seeing, but it's a false seeing. It's a knowing, but a false knowing. Sons and daughters of God are arising to pass through a veil to abide in the holiest of all. I mean, it's there. To see all things as they really are in the light of God's glory. Our leader, our forerunner, opened this up to us. I mean, he is the way. He went there first. And then he draws us to follow him. What was this veil? Hebrews says the veil was his flesh. The veil that has separated man from God is what? The flesh. And Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh and dwelt with us here outside of the veil. And then within himself, he rent the veil. through the rent veil of his flesh, his will, his senses, his earthly faculties, his human consciousness, he yielded up to God in death. He entered beyond the veil into the holiest. And through the rent veil, he rose to the throne of God. And this is the way he's dedicated for us. He is our way. Let us arise and follow him. And here's something for us. Paul said he wanted to know him in the power of his resurrection. We should seek to know the Lord in the power of his resurrection. Let this be the crown of your life. We seek immortality in the body, but we should not seek it in our bodies first, but only the knowledge of Christ in all other aspects. Seek Christ as your wisdom, and the wisdom will lead you into the mysteries of complete redemption. Seek Christ as your righteousness, and dwell clothed with him in that inner sanctuary of the Father's favor and presence. Seek him as your sanctification, and experience his power to make you holy. Seek him as your redemption, and live even now in the light of that glory. Seek him as your joy until no earthly sorrow has any more power in you. Seek him as your peace until you love every enemy and pray for those who despitefully use you. He's made into us all of these things. And I'm going to quit with that. I would like to go in many different directions, but I'll say we have an inheritance, and that inheritance is Christ, but all of these things that he is, he's made unto us, and as we seek him in those things, that's how we overcome. Overcome is not doing them, it's he's made unto us. In him we're more than conquerors. You know, I'm trying to go out, I'm really going to work for God, I'm going to work and do a good work for Jesus. No, I seek him. And the more I seek him, that's how we become the overcomers. So anyway, amen to that, and I'll quit with that.